Let's take our Bibles and turn to the next to the last book in the Bible, the little book of Jude. Jude. On Wednesday nights, I have been doing a study called Kingdom Living, Instructions for Kingdom Living. And we are in a section of that Instructions for Kingdom Living on Wednesday nights that deals with warnings and alerts and things to be on guard about. And as we have been studying that topic on Wednesday nights, we are now looking at, and we've been looking in the little book of Jude here at, I think, about three thus far, things that we're to be on guard about, but they all have to do primarily with apostasy. Notice in the little book of Jude here, when we get to verse 4, it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he begins to warn them about some of the characteristics of these apostates. He begins to warn them and give them examples, Old Testament examples of groups that were apostate. And he uses them and he gives us some woes. You know, anytime you see a woe, it's not dealing with a horse in Scripture. It's dealing with something to be on guard against, and to be woe is a warning signal. And in this passage, in verse 3 that we did not just read, we just read verse 4, but in verse 3 at the end of the verse that says, at middle of the verse, "I exhort you that ye should earnestly contend." Well, what does it mean to earnestly contend for something? Well, it means to fight. It means to do battle. And what's at stake here is that the truth of God is under attack. And it's time to fight for the faith. That's what Jude is saying here. But it's only believers who are in shape who are going to be able to fight effectively. And now Jude starts this letter and ends this letter a similar way. We usually start our service with a certain opening prayer. And we close our service with what's usually called a benediction. Well, Jude kind of does the same thing. He opens this letter with some wonderful words of encouragement and praise and then he closes his little epistle with very similar words of encouragement and praise. But in between, he's telling us basically to fight, to contend. There's a real danger, he says. False teachers, apostates have crept into the church, turning God's grace into unbounded license. Anything goes, lasciviousness. To do as they please. And he gives illustrations of Sodom and disobedient angels as those who have done the same thing. If you wanted a little outline of this book, it really just has There's only the one chapter, and it has just three kind of points to the whole outline of the book. The first is the announcement of prophecy. He's announcing concerning the prophecy. There's the anatomy of he describes the apostasy. And then there's the antidote to apostasy. Alliteration. Don't you like it? That wasn't something that I came up with. That's something that I read earlier. But a threefold outline for this book. Well, on Wednesday nights, we have been looking primarily at some of the characteristics of the apostates, and they are found in verses 12 and 13, some of those characteristics. And we've been looking at those individual characteristics and warning us about such characteristics as these. But this morning, I am going to start, I believe, a five-Sunday series, mini-series, I call it, a five-Sunday mini-series on just three verses here in the book of Jude. So I'm going to get five messages out of three verses. Hopefully, that's the game plan, all right? Let's read those verses together, starting in verse 20. Now, I want you to notice a little contrast here. In verse 19, it says, "These be they." So there's a group, they. But when you come to verse 20, it says, "But ye." So he's been contrasting the they with the ye. And I didn't mean to point to the they over there, but the they and the ye. All right? There's a big contrast that happens between verse 19 and 20. The they are those false apostate teachers. The ye are us-ans, we-ans, you and me-ans. And verse 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." If I were giving this series a title, unfortunately, it's a little bit like our Wednesday night title. Instead of instructions for kingdom living, I'm just going to say, "How then shall we live?" That's going to be the title of the next five messages. How then shall we live? In light of the fact that we are faced with these apostates, with those who are promoting doctrines and teachings opposed to truth. In light of all that, how then should we live? And I believe we see at least five ways that we're to live. Thus, five messages on how then shall we live. This paragraph, and that's what it is, verse 20 to 23 is a paragraph in this passage. This paragraph, Jude now brings us to a conclusion. And like the opening verses of this little book, and those of you who are musicians, I hope you appreciate this analogy, but the opening couple of verses and the closing few verses are all written in the major key. But everything else in between is written in the minor key. And so we're jumping back to verse 20, which is a major key. We're going to go back to a bright side after all the bad news in the middle part of this little book. This paragraph now sets before us the believer's privileges and responsibilities in the day of apostasy. Do you know, I don't want to ever be guilty of spending time in the pulpit just dwelling on the negative. Guess what? We are surrounded by negative today. I could stand here for a week and talk about all the problems we have in the world and society today. And I could give example after example after example of apostasy as it is raising its head even more today. But rather than doing that for the next several weeks, I want us to come and be fed every week so that we can grow strong to stand against apostasy. I'm going to use a term here that is a very broad term. It's the term Christendom. Now, I hope you understand when I use the word Christendom, I'm talking about a huge, huge group that aren't necessarily all genuine Christians. I'm using it in the broad sense of Christendom. And I believe there was a Bible teacher named Vance Havner. Now, I'm not suggesting that I necessarily agree 100% with Vance Havner here, but I read this quote from Vance Havner. He said he believes that only about 5% of those within Christendom are even saved. Now, I'm not going to tell you whether I agree with that statement or not. But what is he trying to really say? Not everybody talking about heaven is going there. And that in reality, it's probably a very minor. This morning, genuine born-again Christians are a minority of minorities. But praise God, He has chosen us to be part of that minority group today. And guess what? We don't have to hang our heads and be ashamed and hide in a corner and sit back and twiddle our thumbs and say, well, it's just getting bad and worse and worse and worse, and there's nothing we can do about it, so let's just quit. No, that's exactly the opposite of what Jude tells us to do in this passage. And so, as I mentioned, I find five specific imperatives that are binding on the child of God in the day of apostasy, in the verses that we just read. These are not just suggestions. This is not just good advice. This is not a spiritual cafeteria where you can go down through the line and pick and choose what you want and what you don't want. These are five commands that God expects His children to live by in this day. Five imperatives. And we can't pick and choose, take what we want, take what we like, leave what we don't like. Now, again, not only does Jude give us warning here, but Timothy, by Paul, is given some warnings, and he's told in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The New Testament teaches that Christendom will get more and more decadent and get more filled with apostasy that will deepen and darken as the days go by. There will be less gospel and more worldliness that will come into Christendom. Now, I remind you, this is not talking about the world. We know that the world is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. But also, Christendom is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And this is talking about those within Christendom that are going to be apostate. And then how certainly should we live in light of that apostasy? Now, many of you know that as we describe ourselves here at Latham Bible Baptist Church, we would oftentimes use the term, we are an independent Baptist church. Well, in a sense, that's true, but I want to correct that a little bit. You know what? If there's ever a church that's dependent, we are it. We are dependent upon God. We are not independent. We are dependent on God and God's word and God's people. You know who I depend on every week? God's people. And you know, I hope, who you depend on every week? God's people. We are dependent upon God, we are dependent upon Christ, we are dependent upon his word, and we're dependent upon one another. And if we are going to stand and practice these five imperatives that God tells us to do in days of apostasy, we're going to be dependent upon one another to help us do that. One of the things that we try to do as a church body that tries to maintain a pure membership is that we do have a process by which people are brought into the membership of our church that involves people stating their salvation experience and their trust in Christ. It involves acknowledging the doctrinal position of our church and their agreement with it. There is a process, and the whole process has been developed to try to help us maintain doctrinal purity within our body. And so we are dependent upon one another to do that. And so these five imperatives that we're going to look at are kind of like five building blocks, and I do not even believe that they are put in here in random order. I believe there is a specific order of these five imperatives, that if you don't start at number one, you're going to stumble over number two and three and four. And now let me just, kind of giving you some introduction this morning, but let me just tell you that these five imperatives are not how a person gets saved. This is not a description of how to get saved. This is not the plan of salvation that we will be going through in these five imperatives. This is God's plan for those who have already trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is the plan of how we live then as believers. And you become born again by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord by faith. And then you have life. And after you have life, you need to know how to live. And that's what these five imperatives are going to tell us. They are five indispensable things that should always be a part of our lives. They are the ye, not the they. The ye. Now, the first of those, we're going to get to the five now. The first of them is found right there in verse 20. But ye, beloved, here's one of God's pet names for his children. Now, did you ever have any pet names for your kids when they were growing up? We had some really crazy ones. We had Doodah. We had Pulumook. Now, don't ask me how we ever came up with some of these names, but our Beth was little Pulumook. And she used to laugh, so we'd say it even more, you know, when she was just learning to laugh. But we had crazy, crazy... Was he Doodah? This was Doodah. All right, all right. I shouldn't have said that, right? Anyway, we had these pet names that we gave to our kids. Do you know what? God has a pet name for all of you and me tonight. It's Beloved. He said, you are my beloved. Wow. I've been called a lot of things in life, but probably never any of them are as meaningful as having God call me his beloved. And if God calls you his beloved, man, you ought to just cherish that. Just cherish that. You are God's beloved today. And as his beloved, he wants you to live a certain way. And what's the first one? If this was the first Sunday of a new year, this would be a great first Sunday of January message. Because what do you think it's going to be on? The Bible. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. There's the first imperative. And he doesn't say, may I make a good suggestion to you? If you have time, and if you feel so inclined, and if it doesn't take too much time out of your busy schedule, could I just maybe make this random suggestion that you might spend a little bit of time in God's Word? That's not what it says here at all, is it? It says, but ye, and let's take the wonderful word out of there, beloved, but ye do what? Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. You know what that is? That's a command. That's an imperative. Do this. Do this. We have a personal, individual responsibility today. And no one else can do this for us. It can't be done proxy. It can't be done by remote control. It has to be done by each individual here today. And it's building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The moment you got saved, you were launched into a personal building up program of strengthening yourselves by studying God's Word. And not just reading God's Word, but studying God's Word. You know, that's where we sometimes can run into a little bit of trouble today. We can read, but not really apply ourselves to fully understanding. We can check off the Bible reading program and say, yep, I read my chapters today, and go about our daily business and not have remembered anything we just read. There's a difference between read and study. And what he's talking about here is building up yourselves by the Word of God. Now, part of my responsibilities as your pastor is to help you do that, to encourage you to do that, to show you some principles by which you can do that. But guess what? I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. We have to do this ourselves. Unfortunately, today, we have some people who don't even read the Bible on a regular schedule, let alone study the Bible on a regular schedule. And so I want to encourage all of us today, if we are going to build up ourselves on our most holy faith, we got to work at it. And not just as a hobby, or not just as something that is passing time, it's something we have to put in our lives as part of life itself. How many of you buy some specialized food for your dog? You just don't buy any old stuff, but you buy a special kind of food for your dog. Anybody? How many of you have a cat and you buy special, the same kind of cat food for that cat? You know? How many of you have kids and, no, I'm just kidding. You know, we do specialized things for our cats and our dogs and our goldfish, but you know what? There's specialized food for saints today. You know what it is? This is our diet. This is our food, designed specifically for us and our needs. This is our spiritual vitamins and minerals. It's a proven fact, if you don't get the right kind of food, you will slowly die, physically speaking. But you know what Matthew 4:4 says, coming right out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What are we to live by? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How do we know what were those words that proceeded out of the mouth of God? God gave us, through his Spirit and through the biblical writers, every word that he wanted us to know. He wrote them down. I'm going to be starting Daniel chapter 7 tonight, as we go back to the book of Daniel on Sunday nights. And this is the prophetic section. We're going to have fun in these prophetic sections of Daniel, starting with chapter 7 tonight. But guess what? In that passage, Daniel says, I had a dream, and then I was told to write it down. Why? So we would know. So we have a written record of what God's words are. And he wants us to live by those words. The word building up is the word edify. And so we are to get edified, to get built up by the word of God. And we are in the business of building up ourselves spiritually. Developing those spiritual muscles, staying in shape spiritually. 1 Peter 2:2 says that we are to, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to the brotherly kindness love. You know what the Christian life is? It's adding to, it's growing, it's being built up in our faith. We all ought to be a better Christian this year than we were last year, because we are growing, we are adding to. We ought also to know the Bible better this year than we knew it last year, because we are growing and building ourselves up on our most holy faith. We're 12 months older in the Lord now than we were last year. And we can't come to a standstill. We can't stop growing. And you know, most of us, if we have any kind of spiritual aptitude at all, we know where we are right now, and we know whether our life is what it ought to be right now, and we know that we have been developing as God desired us to develop. If we're not progressing, if we're not developing, if we're not going on, if we're not eating right, then we're not going to be built up. And the way we build ourselves up is through the Word of God. It's our stock and trade. You can't get along without the Bible. You won't know what God wants or what He doesn't want if you're not in the Bible. You won't know what makes God smile or what makes God frown if you're not in the Bible. We ought to have a desire for the Word of God, like that newborn babe desires the milk of the Word. But Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." The word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, let's all just examine our own lives. How many of us can say the last time I was reading and studying God's word, I came away and said, "Wow, that just fills my heart with joy"? Are you feeding on the Word of God? Do you have an appetite for the Word of God? Job said in 23:12, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Just yesterday or the day before, again, the days have been kind of all going together, but I ordered a book online, and I got it just yesterday, I think it was. And I've been kind of perusing the book and looking through it a little bit. And it's a book that was written by a friend that I went to college with. And he has written a book, and I saw that the book was now out and published, and so I ordered the book. And what it happens to be is a book on, it's kind of a biographical book on the life of Dr. and Mrs. Cederholm that were at Maranatha. And I know this, and it's in the book, that when Dr. Cederholm was a little boy raised on a farm in Minnesota, on the refrigerator door were these words: "No Bible, no breakfast." What did his parents teach him and train him to do? Before he could even have any breakfast, he had to be in God's word. And what did Job say? "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, talk about necessary food. There are some foods we eat that aren't necessary, right? We won't go there this morning, but there are some foods that are necessary. And Job said, "The word of God means more to me than the necessary food that I need to sustain myself. Now, I'm going to jump one click ahead to next Sunday, all right? What is the second thing that you think is going to be the imperative? Now, we're not ready for that yet, but what's the second thing you think is going to be the imperative? Praying. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So what do you think next Sunday's message is going to be about? Prayer, all right? But the order is important here. How do we know what we need to pray for? As we know how we're to live in God's Word. You know, sometimes we get the cart before the horse here, and we spend a lot of time praying when we ought to be spending a lot of time studying God's Word, and then that will help us in our prayer life. I don't think the order is arbitrary here. What's first? Growing and building up ourselves on our most holy faith. Then, prayer. Let's turn back to 2 Peter 3. Just a couple of pages in my Bible. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Does Peter agree with Jude as to what we're supposed to do in these last days of apostates and scoffers and false teachers? Exactly. He said, stir up that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of our Lord and Savior. You know these verses, but I'm going to just remind you of them as we close this morning. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Proverbs 7:3, we're told to bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of your heart. A Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 8 says, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. What's our sword? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. Job says, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. Jeremiah says, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary forbearing, and I could not stay. Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Job, Solomon, Jeremiah, Joshua, what do they all tell us to do? Put God's word into our hearts and lives. Do you think Job was successful as a Old Testament saint of God? Yeah, he was. Do you think Solomon was pretty successful as a saint of God in the Old Testament? Now, I'm not saying perfect, but do you think he was successful? Yeah. Do you think Joshua was? Sure. How about Jeremiah? Pretty good guy. What did they all tell us to do? Hide God's word in our heart. Meditate on God's word. One time a professor in a in a seminary setting, was asked this question in kind of a general session where a bunch of the faculty were on the platform and the student body was able to ask questions back and forth. And so he was asked, this prominent Bible teacher and professor, some suggestions on how to study the Bible. His reply was, number one, read the Bible. Number two, read the Bible. Number three, read the Bible. You know what? There's no shortcuts. There's no secrets. You know what it is? It's called discipline, and we read and study the Bible. Now, one word of warning before we close this morning. This is not instruction for the unsaved person. To the unsaved person, the Bible is automatically a closed book. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, and he cannot know them. So a natural man is a person who's unsaved. And you know what? An unsaved person can't understand this book. So the first step is for that person to, and the Spirit of God will bring that person to this place, but convince them of their need, convince them that Jesus Christ is the answer to their need, convince them that he alone is the Savior, and convince them that if they put their trust and faith in Christ, they can be saved. Then you have the Holy Spirit, and guess what this book then becomes? Open and understandable. Thus, the natural man, it's a closed book. The spiritual, born again man, it's an open book because the one who authored it, the Spirit of God, is now residing within you and going to teach you the Word of God. Second Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This book is infallible, inspired, inerrant, eternal, and unalterable. Satan has attempted and introduced many substitutes for the Bible. Why? Because he knows that there's nothing like a Christian who has been built up in his most holy faith by the Word of God. Here's my challenge this morning. Let's all fall freshly in love with the Word of God. How then shall we live in this day of apostasy? By building up ourselves in our most holy faith. Imperative number one. Let's do it. Father, help us to not be hearers only. Help us to be doers. Because if we're hearers only and not doers, Bible says we're just deceiving ourselves. Lord, help us as a body to fall in love with God and re-fall in love with his word. For then we will obey this first imperative in standing in these days of apostasy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.